Many of you know the Scottish Covenanters were 17th century Presbyterians opposed to the interference by the king in the affairs of their church. And when King Charles I decreed that he was head of the church and introduced the Book of Common Prayer into Scotland, those who refused to accept that claim signed a covenant to the effect that the only head of the church was the Lord Jesus, and in doing that, they exposed themselves to fierce persecution, great suffering, torture, imprisonment, and death. In one of his many books, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks of a comparatively young Christian girl who lived during that period. She was, he says, and I quote, going to attend a communion service held by the Covenanters on a Sunday afternoon. The soldiers of the King of England were looking everywhere for people who were going to meet together to partake in this communion service. And as this girl turned a corner on her way, she came face to face with a band of soldiers. She knew that she was trapped. For a moment, she wondered what she was going to say. But immediately on being questioned, in the good doctor's words, she found herself answering, "My elder brother has died, and they are going to read his will this afternoon. He has done something for me, and has left something for me, and I want to hear them read the will." And Dr. Lloyd-Jones reports they allowed her to go on. Now, personally, I don't endorse the young girl's description of our Lord as my elder brother, but I do have to say that I am impressed, not only by the wisdom with which she answered, but by what she said concerning my Lord. He has done something for me and has left something for me. Certainly when our Lord went back to heaven, he left something for us. Indeed, he left many things. For instance, as David reminded us 4 weeks ago, according to the closing section of John 14, he left his peace for his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, were his words. Back in Psalm 17, King David wrote of the men of this world who have their portion in this life, who leave the rest of their substance to their children. And when our Lord said, "Peace I leave with you," he used the same word as the Greek Old Testament does in Psalm 17. Jesus was speaking then as if this was, in effect, his last will and testament. He had no earthly possessions to leave his disciples, no property, no investments or wealth, but the legacy which he bequeathed to them and to us was of far greater value. It was his very own peace. But not only that, he also left behind his example. In part, this was, according to the Apostle Peter, an example of patient suffering. Christ also suffered for us, Peter wrote, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But the Lord left an example also, as Peter would remember well, of selfless humility. I refer to that incident in the upper room, when the Saviour girded himself with a towel, possibly a slave's apron, and proceeded to wash his disciples' feet. "I have given you an example," he said at the time, "that you should do as I have done to you." And again, it's no doubt true to say, as Melody Green suggests in the chorus of the hymn you've just sung, that he also left us the Holy Spirit. But I want to focus not so much on the young woman's words, he has left something for me, but on her previous expression, he has done something for me. And that he unquestionably has, or we wouldn't be here this morning. And Scripture speaks of the many things which he did when in the world. For wherever you follow his steps, whether to Sychar's well, to Gadara's tombs, to Bethesda's porches, or indeed anywhere, we find that as the Apostle Peter assured Cornelius in Acts 10, he went about, he passed through doing good. And we recall the words of the exceedingly astonished men by the Sea of Galilee, after our Lord healed the deaf man with a speech impediment. He has done all things well, so that if Peter underscores what the Saviour did, namely good, Mark underscores how he did it, namely well. But we know that when speaking of those things which Jesus did, the gospel accounts even together only scratch the surface. As the Apostle John acknowledged, the very last words of his gospel, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But although we don't know all the things he did, we do know one thing he never did. For with his eye on Isaiah 53, Peter said of him in 1 Peter 2, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I read that when Apelles, a famous Greek artist of the 4th century BC, when he painted a portrait of Alexander the Great, he laid the Macedonian king's finger over an unsightly scar. But we thank God there are no blemishes to conceal when beholding the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know, of course, that ultimately the Lord Jesus did all things in fulfillment of his Father's will and for his Father's glory. I do, always those things that please him, were his words. It was, as he said, my food to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And yet, it thrills our souls to consider the words of that brave Scottish lass. He has done something for me. And I suspect that the minds of many of us have already leapt to the end of Galatians 2, where Paul wrote of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, loved me, Paul is saying, arch persecutor of the church though I was, and that with a love which knows neither bottom nor brim. What a Saviour is this, who, I can say with Paul, cared less for himself, than he did for me, who would rather die on a cross for me than live in heaven without me. Wow. Done something for me, understatement that. Listen to the words of 1 John 3. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Laid down his life on our behalf, in our interests, that is. But this not only on our behalf. Listen now to his own well-known words from Mark 10. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, to give his life a ransom, that is, instead of many, in the place of many. And well do we sing concerning the man of sorrows, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned. He stood. He has done something for me. Oh yeah. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, we read in Galatians 3, having become a curse for us. For he became what he was not, that I might become what I was not. Oh yeah. He most certainly has done something for me. Twice over, in his first letter, Peter said, Christ suffered for us. And what a price he paid. Oh, to see the pain, he sometimes sing, written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Done something for me? Did the young Presbyterian girl say? Yes, indeed. I'm thinking of our purpose in coming this morning. We could do no better than ponder anew our Lord's own words, recorded by Luke. He took bread, Luke says, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Given for you. Shed for you. So truly in the words of hymn 640 in that praise hymn book, our, and I quote, our places at this feast were dearly bought. The brave Presbyterian girl certainly had it right. He has done something for me. And I can safely leave the last word with that returning exile who wrote Psalm 126. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Shall we pray? Glad indeed, Lord.